Since LJ gave us an awesome intro for the seat, I'm actually going to start with him. So over in Judges chapter 16, we see this guy Samson, who is a mighty man of God. He had all this power, and yet one little piece of deceit ended up taking that power from him. And he ended up going astray from God for a time because of that. He didn't do as the Lord had commanded there. Now, I better, Patrick. He gave a funny look. I figured something was wrong. But because of the deception of Delilah, someone he loved, someone he trusted, someone he was close to, he lost that. So today we're going to be talking about deception. And deception or deceit is rarely a direct thing. It's subtle, and when we think of deception, we sometimes often think of these dubious villains who are loud and malicious and wicked in different ways. But even in this story, as we see, it was someone that Samson had loved, someone he cared about, and someone who seemingly cared about him. But the Bible warns us that the most dangerous deceptions are the ones that look remarkably like the truth. Deception functions kind of like a mirage in a desert. It's usually not nothing. It's often a distortion of something that does exist. It takes the reality of thirst, if you're thinking about, again, walking out in that desert, and then creates a vision of what might look like water. It takes our desires, or our desire for power, or significance, or wealth, or whatever it is, and twists it so that it leads us away from God. So we're going to briefly walk through some of these deceptions as we see in Scripture, and how their tactics might affect us today, and how we can then defend against them. So I guess the second one then, since we already briefly hit on Samson, is in Exodus chapter 7. So if you would turn with me there. Exodus chapter 7, and we're going to look at these sorcerers. Patrick, I'm going to have to come up here and do this. Close enough. So here in Exodus chapter 7, let's read the first 13 verses. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. And you are to speak everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh that he must release the Israelites from this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and although I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. I will reach into Egypt and bring about my regiments and my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. And then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring the Israelites out from among them." And Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh sees you, do a miracle. And you say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become like a snake.'" And when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, they did so just as the Lord had commanded them. And Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a snake. And then Pharaoh summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt by their secret arts did a similar thing. Each man threw down a staff, and the staffs became snakes. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had predicted. And if we would continue on, we will see similar stories too in some of these plagues. But when Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh, they weren't engaged in just some political dispute. They were engaged in a spiritual battle. When Aaron threw down his staff and it became the snake, great power was shown. But then it seemed like the sorcerers matched it after being called by Pharaoh. The sorcerers came and they did similar. And the sorcerers didn't need to be better than God. They only needed to be convincing enough to create doubts in the minds of the people. They relied on deceit or even this false power to create a counterfeit miracle. Because of it, Pharaoh's heart was hardened because he found a spiritual alternative that allowed him to keep his beliefs and his power and his autonomy and not have to listen to God. He didn't have to submit to the God of the Israelites because his own experts created this vision or this version of reality that suited him. The text says, "But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So truth is not just another option on the table. It has the ability and the power to destroy those falsehoods too. We live in a world of counterfeit signs and false teachers and false prophets and everything else under the sun, just like all the way back here did. And we see philosophies and ideologies that promise the same emotional relief or moral authority to the gospel today. However, they only produce an illusion of power and godliness and comfort while leaving hearts unchanged and unrepentant. So they're kind of like the sorcerer's snakes. They look legitimate, but really they're fake. And compared to God, they will be consumed in the end. Let's turn and look at another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Making this up as I go. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here we'll look at verses 1 through 17. I guess I should also turn there. Second Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boastful and arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, opposed to what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. They will maintain an outward appearance of religion, but will have repudiated its power. So avoid people like these, for some of these insinuate themselves into households and captivate people who are overwhelmed with sin and led along by various passions. Such women are always seeking instruction, yet never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these people who have warped their minds and are disqualified in the faith also oppose the truth. But they will not go much further, for their foolishness will be obvious to everyone, just like it was with Jannes and Jambres. You, however, have followed my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, as well as the persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. I endured these persecutions, and the Lord delivered me from them all. And now, in fact, all who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil people and charlatans will go out from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived by them. You, however, must continue in the things which you have learned and are confident about. You know who taught you, and how from infancy you have known the holy writings, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Every scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every good work. So I think we can see here that we can be led astray by all these various lusts. Sometimes things will look similar or even better on the other side. But it's all just a shiny cone of paint on what is garbage. It looks good on the surface, but underneath it will destroy us if we give in to it. Here it even references back, again, Jannes and Jambres, which, again, should be those sorcerers, and the idea that they deceived the people. And in such a way, we can be deceived by people today in like manner. So I think for us, what we can learn is to stay strong in studying the word, be ready and be capable, as it says here in verse 17. Be complete and be ready to fight against these falsehoods. And then our next one. It's the prophets of Baal. A couple weeks ago, we talked about these prophets of Baal in class. And that is in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you would turn with me there. Let's turn back to 1 Kings. And here in chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 40. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is it really you, the one who brings disaster to Israel?" And Elijah replied, "I have not brought disaster on Israel, but you and your father's dynasty have, by abandoning the Lord's commandments and following the Baals. Now send out messengers and assemble all Israel before me at Mount Carmel, as well as the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, whom Jezebel supports. And Ahab sent messengers to all the Israelites and had the prophets assembled at Mount Carmel. Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long are you going to be paralyzed by indecision? If the Lord is the true God, then follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not say a word. Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord left, but there are 450 of Baal. Let them bring us two bulls. Let them choose the bulls for themselves. Cut it into pieces. Place it on the wood. But they must not set it afire. And I will do the same to the other bull and place it on the wood, and I will not set it on fire. Then you will invoke the name of your God, and I will invoke the name of the Lord. The God who responds with fire will demonstrate he is the true God." All the people responded, "This is a fair test." Elijah told the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls for yourself and go first, for you have the majority. Invoke the name of your God, but do not light it afire yourselves." So they took the bull as he had suggested and prepared it. And they invoked the name of Baal from morning until noon and said, "Baal, answer us." But there was no sound and no answer. They jumped around on the altar they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Yell louder. After all, he is a god. He might be deep in thought. Or perhaps he stepped away for a moment or is on a trip. Perhaps he is sleeping. Maybe he needs awakened." So the prophets yelled louder and louder, and in accordance with their prescribed ritual, mutilated themselves with swords and spears until their bodies were covered with blood. Throughout the afternoon, they were in an ecstatic frenzy, but there was no sound, no answer, and no response. Elijah told the people, "Approach me," so the people approached him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, corresponding to the number of tribes of the descendants of Jacob, of whom the Lord's message came, "Israel will be your name." When the stones, he constructed an altar to the Lord, and around the altar he made a large trench to contain two seahs of seed, and he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, placed it on the wood, and then he said, "Fill four water jars and pour water on it." And when they had done so, he said, "Do it again." And they did it again, and then a third time. The water flowed down all sides of the altar and filled the trench. And when it was time for the evening offering, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, prove today that you are the true God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, so these people will know that you, Lord, are the true God, and that you are winning back their allegiance." Then fire from the Lord fell from the sky, consumed the offering, the wood, the stones, the dirt, the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they threw themselves down with their faces in the ground and said, "The Lord is the true God. The Lord is the true God." And Elijah told them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let them escape." They seized them all, and Elijah led them down to Kishon and executed them there. So on Mount Carmel, the stage is set for this kind of dramatic showdown. Elijah against the 450 prophets of Baal, and maybe the 400s of Asherah there too. And it seemed like these so-called prophets were the masters of performance, but not the actual substance. They danced around and yelled and shouted, and they cut themselves and danced in this frenzy. And they were operating under the delusion, maybe that intensity and emotion equals validity. If they could just make enough noise, if they could just work themselves up into a high enough emotional state, surely Baal would respond. I think in this case, deception loves a crowd. It thrives in environments where people feel pressured to join in because everyone else is doing it. They were looking for some kind of external validation, a sign that their culture and their religion and their king and their queen were right. And up until now, the people seem to have been following them. But now they've been challenged. So they had to do whatever it took to show that their belief was true. But it didn't work. And then it was Elijah's turn, and he did the opposite. He repaired the altar, possibly as a symbol of returning to the original foundation and back to God. And he prayed a simple and humble prayer. Men are often tempted to equate the size of maybe the platform or the volume of the speaker or the intensity of the emotional environment or the event in which happens with the presence of God. But the truth is often quiet, much like Elijah's prayer. It doesn't need to perform. It doesn't need to be revealed in that way. It only needs to be read and understood. So maybe a simple lesson here for us, but one to consider. Don't be fooled by the noise. Don't be fooled by the show. Don't be fooled by what looks like large and grand things. It's not about numbers. It's not about size. It's not about the power in those things. And it's not about the prominence It's always about God. So again, maybe it's the size of the church or the name of the preacher or the seemingly great things that the group might be look like they're doing but are not doing in the name of heaven. So for us, let's make sure that that's what we're doing. We're doing all in the name of heaven, which has real substance and real effect instead of all those grand-looking things. So stay strong, knowing it's not about the show, it's about what matters. Jumping to the New Testament, let's look at Acts chapter 5. Probably going to butcher these names too, so. Here in Acts chapter 5, we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which is a pretty sad story. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts 5, and we'll read the first 11 verses there. Now a man named Ananias, together with Sapphira, his wife, sold a piece of property. He kept back for himself part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge. He bought only a part of it and placed it at the apostles. He brought only part of it and placed it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds from the sale of this land? Before it sold, was it not yours? And when it was sold, was the money not at your disposal? Have you thought up this deed in your heart? Have you not lied to people but to God? And when Ananias heard these words, he collapsed and died. And great fear gripped all who heard about it. So the young men came, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And after about an interval of 3 hours, his wife came in. But she did not know what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me, were the two of you paid this amount for the land? And Sapphira said, yes, that much. And Peter then said to her, why have you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will now carry you out. At once she collapsed at his feet and died. So the young men came in, and they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And then great fear gripped the whole church and all those who had heard about these things. So again, a sad story. But I think it's a good one for understand maybe a more modern deception. Ananias and Sapphira weren't killing anyone. They weren't hurting anyone by what they did or what they said. So why was it wrong? They saw Barnabas, I think, maybe, receive the praise for his generosity, and they wanted some of that too. They wanted some of that fame or that spiritual capital, or they wanted to be built up too. So they sold their land, and then they withheld a portion of it for themselves. And the sin wasn't in that they kept some of the money, and Peter alludes to that too, but it was the idea that they were deceitful about it. They wanted the reputation of total surrender to God and making this big, great sacrifice with their belongings and giving this great amount of money for this good thing without actually paying that full cost of it. So they weren't just lying to the apostles and the disciples and the people there either. They were also lying to themselves and deceiving themselves. They thought that they could trick the Holy Spirit and all these people. They believed they could be a show of how holy and sacrificial they were while harboring selfishness by keeping some of it back. Peter's confrontation was pretty blunt. He said, you have not lied just to men, but to the Holy Spirit. So this reveals that God saw the gap between their public actions and their private reality. So that's probably what we should also think about for ourselves. While we might be able to deceive men, we cannot deceive God. So how often do we do that? Maybe we try looking the part or speaking the language and giving the portion that makes us look good, and then we hold back parts of ourselves from actually giving to God as we should. That's in our life, that's in our service, that's in our actions, it's in our words, that's in everything in our life. And I think that those mistakes might end up destroying us. So let's be honest with others, and more importantly, honest with ourselves. If you are struggling, ask for help. Confess your shortcomings. Don't try to put on a mask and try to, you know, be strong. Be vulnerable. Be willing to talk about it. I myself find it awesome when people come forward or ask others for help, saying, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? I know it's a little bit embarrassing, and it is for myself in those situations too, but I also think it's highly encouraging to see those people have that strength to do that. So if we're struggling, if we're having issues, have the strength, have the courage to reach out to others and ask for help, instead of trying to hide it and deal with it on your own. especially trying to, if it's deceitful of others. And then lastly, turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at this last case here. Probably the most well-known deception, since it was the first, is back in Genesis chapter 3, dealing with Satan. Let's begin reading in verse 1 and down through 7. "And now the serpent was shrewder than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Is it true that God said, you must not eat from the tree of the orchard?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the tree in the middle of it, God has said, you must not eat of it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'Surely you will not die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw the tree produce fruit that was good for food, was attracted to the eye, and was desirable for making one wise, she took of it, of its fruit, and ate it. And then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves." So here we have the fall of mankind into sin begin almost from the very beginning. Mankind had it great in the garden. It was an easy life, no work, no worries. Adam and Eve living seemingly eternally as they ate from the tree of life. And then Satan comes along and deception hits them. The serpent or the snake, which Revelation 20 tells us is when Satan enters the picture. He questions, "Did God tell you not to eat of every tree?" I think trying to make her question the thought itself, like, did he really say that? And then Eve quotes back saying, "God said you shall not eat of it or touch it, lest you die." And then Satan again deceives her and saying it back to her in a different way, "Surely you will not die." And Eve sees that it was good to eat, and she does so and shares with Adam. So all Satan had to do there was put one drop of deceit in there, one word that changed the direction of God to be the exact opposite of what he had said. Maybe challenging her remembrance of "you shall not surely die" to "surely you shall not die." Maybe making the tree alluring enough to have her break that command. As we see, it was looked good for the eyes. And it could make her wise, and she liked that as well. But whatever the case, Satan came in and his little bits of deception won. And that is how Satan works. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verses 8 through 10. "Be sober, be alert. Your enemy the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, strong in your faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are enduring the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him belongs the power forever. Amen." So as we see here, and as we know, Satan looks for someone who he can snag. Anyone he can snag. Everyone who he can snag. Who he can set a trap for. Who he can whisper in the ears and have someone make the wrong choices. And he doesn't usually do it directly. He does it by deceits. He does it by cunningness. And he does it by warping things in our mind to make it seem like things are okay. He does it by deceits. Let's also look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here looking at verses 12 through 15. "And what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may eliminate any opportunity for those who want a chance to be regarded as our equals in things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. and whose end will correspond to their actions. So Satan, his wiles make things look okay. He changes something small to make them look fine or to make them look good or to make them look right. But for us, I say we should not be deceived. Follow after what is right, as it says here. What is true, what is just, and what is given to us by Christ. If we can follow after Christ, if we can follow after what is good, if we can follow after what is true, and we're doing what we need to do, those deceptions won't fool us. We'll see through them easily, and we'll be able to avoid them. So kind of wrap it up. We looked at the mimicry of the sorcerers and the intensity of the prophets of Baal and the glorification of Ananias and Sapphira. And these aren't just historical footnotes. They're deceptions that could come to face us today. So good examples for us to look at and think about maybe in our own lives and how we could be affected. A couple pieces of solution again, coming back, is when we see something claiming to be something of consequence, compare it to Scripture. Is it really from God? Is it really good? Is it really true? That it's not about performance. God is not impressed by emotional intensity. He's impressed by sincerity. And don't puff yourselves up. Real freedom begins the moment you stop trying to convince other people of who you are and actually be who you need to be. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if Jesus is the truth, then anything or anyone or whatever it is outside of that that requires us to hide or perform or keep track, keep back part of ourselves, or mimic false reality is an enemy to us. So let's step back into the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his truth and follow solely after him. I challenge you this week to think on these things. And if you have need, whether it be prayers, you need help, you're struggling with anything, let someone know. Let someone help you. And we'll help you in any way we can. If you've fallen into any of these traps, we can help you and pray for you as well. Or if you've not been living how you should and you're ready to come back, we offer that invitation as well. Or if you're ready to fully commit your life to Christ, if you're ready to commit your life to God, let it be known this morning as we stand and sing.